Another thing is, I'm most happy to be here with you this morning. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The collect for the feast of the conversion of St. Paul, like all of the collects for the past several Sundays, have come from the Gregorian Sacramentary, roughly 600 AD. And from there it came to the Sarum Missal, which you know is the father of the Book of Common Prayer. The Sarum Missal was the English Latin rite, not the Roman rite, used in England prior to the first Book of Common Prayer. The medieval church and the modern Roman Catholic Church tended to emphasize the holy apostles Peter and Paul's martyrdom in Rome and to neglect the conversion of St. Paul. But Archbishop Cranmer in 1549 decided to keep the date of June 29th for the martyrdom of St. Peter alone and to make the primary feast of St. Paul the conversion of St. Paul, because that is the one that is mentioned in and proved in the New Testament. We know that Peter and Paul both were martyred in Rome, but the conversion of St. Paul really is the beginning of his sanctity, and that is why we celebrate his feast. The collect for today spells out, as most collects do, why we keep this feast. In the collect you and I prayed this morning, we beseech thee that we, having his wonderful conversion in remembrance, may show forth our thankfulness unto thee by following the holy doctrine which he taught. First, in the lesson for the epistle taken from the Acts of the Apostles, we have the account of the conversion of St. Paul, the persecutor of the church, known as Saul, later called Paul. At the beginning of his work, the beginning of his work as an apostle is also seen here. We heard this morning, and Saul journeyed to and came near Damascus. Suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice from heaven saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks, or the goads, if you want to translate it that way. Yet how could this be so? Long before Paul's conversion on Damascus Road, Jesus was crucified. He had risen from the dead. He ascended into heaven. So how could Paul be, or Saul, be persecuting Jesus personally? And yet that's what our Lord says. Because to persecute the church, which is the body of Christ, is to persecute Jesus. To persecute Christians is to persecute Jesus. Why we should always have in mind the suffering church and the suffering Christians who in Islamic countries are being martyred and tortured. Because it is Christ that is being attacked, not just those people. Saul was a very bitter opponent to Christianity. He first appears on the scene when St. Stephen, the first martyr, is stoned to death. We read in the Acts of the Apostles a few chapters before today's reading, and they cast Stephen out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Saul wasn't going to dirty his hands stoning Stephen, but he was happy to egg them on and hold their clothes. The seeds of Saul's conversion were planted as he witnessed the martyrdom of St. Stephen. As he died a painful death by stoning. This stoning of Stephen is described in detail in the 7th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. And we read, And they stoned Stephen, who calling upon God said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lay not this sin to their charge. Indeed, then as now and always, the blood of the martyrs is the seed by which the church grows. That's why the church is growing in Africa and Asia, and even in Muslim countries, secretly. Because the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And without this kind of witness in each and every generation, the church will shrink and die. And that's exactly what's been happening for the last 150 years in the Western church, in Western Christianity. You and I and all of us have become weak, flabby, and lazy. Unless you and I are willing to plant the seeds of faith by our visible witness to Christ, there can be no conversions and no growth. Second, St. John Chrysostom comments on the conversion of St. Paul by saying, "Those who are taught by men when they have been vehement and hot in the opposition of our cause require much time and ingenuity for their conversion. But he, Paul, who was so suddenly converted and was rendered clean and sober at the very peak of his madness, had obviously received a divine revelation. As St. Paul says of himself later on, I was caught up into heaven and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. And again he says of himself, whereupon I was not disobedient to this heavenly vision. Saul was told what to do, and he followed the directions he received. He went into the city of Damascus and waited on God's promise. He waited in physical blindness, even as he had acted in spiritual blindness throughout his life. But it was not only Saul who was obedient to the heavenly vision. There was another Christian in that city who had a heavenly vision. A man called Ananias. We don't really know who he is. He was a simple Christian. But God also appeared to this disciple Ananias, saying, arise and go into the street called Straight, Orthos, Greek, and inquire in the house of one called Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. He hath seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many how much evil he hath done to thy saints in Jerusalem. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way. And Ananias went. Ananias, like Saul, was obedient to the vision he had received. He took the risk, making himself known to this persecutor. It could have brought about his imprisonment or his death, but he took the risk because he was obedient. This lesson is that no one can love or serve the Lord without being obedient. Remember, long ago, Samuel told Saul, disobedience is as a witchcraft and idolatry. If we are not obedient, we cannot love the Lord, no matter how much we say we do. Being obedient and being willing to take risks in the name of Christ is what is required. And most of us don't want to take many risks. That's the other problem. Without obedience, there can be no love. Christ tells his followers, he who loves me keeps my commandments. And so Ananias was commanded, and he did as he was commanded, and he laid his hands upon Saul, and he received his sight and baptized him. Indeed, the baptism of anyone should open their eyes to the things of God. This obedience to Christ cost Saul everything he had counted dear in his life up till this time. Paul was a Jew of the Jews. He was a strict, observant Pharisee who sat at the feet of scholars and rabbis. Paul describes his former life before his conversion in this way. He writes in the epistle to the Ephesians, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I much more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul had to give up all of his cherished beliefs and practices for his commitment to follow Christ. He had to accept the loss of all his former friends and associates and their denunciations and curses to become a Christian. Yet Saul, the Jew, now Paul the Apostle, goes on to say, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them as but dung, that I may win Christ. Third, Saul, as he was later known, was baptized and received the Holy Spirit. This was the beginning of his life as a Christian, just as your baptism and my baptism was the beginning of our Christian life. This changed the life of Saul forever. We are told, and straightway Saul preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. The persecutor of Christians had become an apostle of Christ, but he was always aware of God's mercy toward him, and he describes his conversion over and over again in the Acts of the Apostles, 3 or 4 times in Acts, plus in several of his epistles. St. Augustine of Hippo, the late 4th century church father, describes the conversion of Paul in this way. From a persecutor, Paul was changed into a preacher and teacher of the nations. As he says when writing to Timothy, I was a blasphemer and persecutor and a man of violence. But I received mercy so that in me, as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might display the utmost patience, making me an example to those who would come to believe in him for eternal life. For by the grace of God we are healed of our sins in which we lay languishing. Like St. Paul, we too have been baptized. We too have received the sevenfold gifts of the Holy Spirit in confirmation. But why have Christ's gifts and graces received in these sacraments not changed and empowered our lives as they did in the case of St. Paul? Why? The Lord who gave these sacraments is the same Lord. The Lord who gave his gifts and graces is still the same Lord. Why are the results so entirely different in my life and in your life? And the only answer is the problem lies with us. We are the enemy. If we don't expect the sacraments to produce results in our lives, if we don't expect the gifts of God to have any effect in the world, then they simply never will. God does not force us to accept his gifts, or even when you and I have received his gifts, he does not force us to use them. That is why St. Paul writes to Timothy the bishop, his spiritual son, saying, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The Apostle Paul is reminding Timothy of the gifts and graces he received by the apostolic laying on of hands when he was consecrated a bishop in the Church of God. Remember, in Lesser Saints, yesterday was the feast of St. Timothy. He is telling Timothy to stir up these gifts boldly and to proclaim God's love in Christ with mental, spiritual, and physical power. Each of us in our own order, whether clergy or laity, have received gifts and graces from the sacraments. In holy baptism, in holy confirmation, in holy communion, in holy ordination, we have received gifts and graces, the same ones that God gave to St. Paul. But what we do not use, we lose. For the last 40 years of the 20th century, the Episcopal Church was often referred to as that great sleeping giant, meaning that the church could only be aroused, she could accomplish things with the gifts God had given her. We now see that the Episcopal Church has become the great inflatable giant that is in the process of collapsing like a Christmas blow-up lawn figure. But this should never be a matter of schadenfreude or rejoicing at someone else's deserved misfortune, but a matter of sorrow and of solemn warning to each of us. It can happen just as well to the Anglican Catholic Church. It can happen to any church if we don't use the gifts and graces that God has given us. Every day, there are lost opportunities in your life and in my life to show forth our faith and to spread the kingdom of Christ and to build up his church. If you and I were responding to these opportunities, the church would be growing, but we're running fast as to stand still. We barely make up those we lose. And if we consider the population growth in this country, we are losing. St. John Chrysostom, Patriarch of Constantinople and 4th century church father, comments on the conversion of St. Paul. He says, "Paul, more than anyone else, shows us what humanity really is, in what our nobility consists, and of what virtue this particular human animal is capable of. Each day, Paul aimed ever higher. Each day, he rose up with greater ardor and faced with new eagerness the dangers that threatened him. He summed up his attitude in these words, 'I forget what is behind me and press on to what lies ahead.'" And then Chrysostom comments, and then saying, "I urge you not only to admire Paul, but to follow his example." And so, if you and I are to emulate the example of St. Paul and use the gifts in our lives that God has given us, ever striving to press on, not looking backward, then the traditional collect for the conversion of St. Paul should be our daily prayer. O God, who through the preaching of the blessed apostle St. Paul has caused the light of the glorious gospel to shine throughout the world, grant, we beseech thee, that we, having his wonderful conversion in remembrance, may show forth our thankfulness unto thee for the same, by following his holy doctrine which he taught, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.